lessons to you. These lessons that I'll be talking to you about this week will be about faith. And if I were to ask you this evening, what's the most valuable thing that you possess? What would you say? It doesn't have to be anything expensive or worth a lot of money. Sometimes people put extreme value on family heirlooms, a piece of jewelry, a pair of eyeglasses, something of a distant relative or an artifact of someone special in your life. Maybe a trinket from a favorite aunt or an uncle. Something special to remind us of happier times. It may not be worth a whole lot of money, but we put a lot of value on them. The memories are priceless. But then again, you may have something that costs a great deal of money. You scrimped and saved a long time to get this article, this item. And yes, it's worth a lot of money, but it's also priceless to us. It's very valuable to us. What do you deem the most valuable possession that you have? Now maybe you're thinking what I'm meaning about is something tangible, something you can touch, something you can hold in your hand or see with your eyes. But what I'm thinking about today is neither of those. Something we cannot see, touch, or smell, but is vitally important to each and every person that lives upon the face of the earth. What I'm thinking about is more important than any heirloom, any antique or piece of jewelry, old car or whatever some people put a value on. I'd like to talk about tonight that's so valuable to us is our faith. Our faith is the most valuable thing that we possess. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, the reading was just read, it's more valuable than gold, more valuable than gold that has been tried in the fire in its purest of sense. He says our faith is more important than that. Because our faith is that connects us to God Almighty. Our lifeline to Him, so to speak. Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6? In Hebrews 11, the Hebrew writer tells us how important our faith should be to us. He says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." He tells us how important our faith should be, how valuable it should be to each and every one of us. He says, if without this faith we can never please God. We must have faith in order to please God. We must believe that God is, that He is real, that He is alive and the rewarder of those who casually seek Him, those who just call on Him when they need something in time of need. Now, that's not what it says. It says God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, who put some effort and time into seeking God, seeking those things that make Him happy and the things that make Him angry to stay away from. Says in verse 3 of Hebrews 11, "By faith we understand that the world was created by God." Sorry, I'm getting behind here. He just spoke everything into being. By His words, everything came into being. We understand that He made things out of nothing. He spoke and these things appeared. By faith we understand all that. We don't have to guess and to wonder. We believe, we have faith. And today I'd like to take the time to show us how important our faith should be. That it truly is the most valuable possession that we have. For some, however, their faith wasn't worth much. Because they don't have much faith. They have little faith. If there are some here this evening that are like that, have little faith, that's okay. We're going to work on that this week. Look to increase our faith this week. Because in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says we've got to hear God's word to have faith. And if you're here this morning hearing God's word, you can have greater faith even this night. And I pray that you will. We've got to hear God's word to have faith. This is where we get it. If we don't have it, we need to get into God's Word more. We've got to read it more. We've got to study it more. If we've got plenty of faith, let's get some more. We can never have too much faith. And I hope we'll get a little more faith here tonight. We might increase our faith as we look into the Word of God. The reason I feel faith is so important is because it allows us to see things that others don't see. Some aren't even looking for it. They don't even know that things exist. Faith is like a telescope to a scientist who studies the stars and the skies. To the naked eye, there's not much out there. When we go out there tonight after services and look up in the sky, what do you see? You see a lot of black spaces and you see some stars and maybe the moon. But when you look through a telescope, a whole new world opens up. We see marvelous things that we never could have even dreamed of as scientists look through these things. With the help of this telescope, they see things that we never knew existed. And it's the same with faith. Our faith allows us to see many things, important things that others don't see. Some are not even looking for it. They don't even know that these things exist. But to a trained eye, those who know how and where to look, a whole new world opens up. I want to share this world with all of us here tonight. This world of faith. Maybe open some of our eyes to a marvelous new world. A world that not many people ever see. But a world that everyone must experience if they're to be saved when this life is over. I hope we can all be like people like Balaam, the prophet of God, who is described in scriptures this way. In Numbers chapter 24 and verse 3, this man is described as a man whose eyes are open. He sees the things of God, what pleased him and what didn't. Even though he was encouraged to do evil, he would not and could not because his eyes were open to the things of God. And I ask that we might be like this. In fact, we must be like this. So let's look at some things that our faith allows us to see this evening. Some things that we can only see through faith. And why our faith is so valuable, that it is the most valuable thing that we possess. Sorry, I have to get used to this. So let's look at why our faith is so valuable this evening. Number one, because it allows us to see what? What does our faith allow us to see? It allows us to see the value of truth. That truth is important and it's valuable. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus tells us that the Word of God is truth. In a world that's so confused, they don't know what is truth and what is not. The Bible tells us that this is truth, the Word of God. In John chapter 6, many of Jesus' disciples were leaving him. Do you remember? The teaching started to become hard. They were starting to have to think and reason among themselves and pay close attention to what our Lord and Savior was saying. And they didn't want that. Many of them were there just for the food. He had just fed thousands of people, and now he gets into some hard teaching, and many of his disciples begin to leave. They said, "We're just here for the food." And many left and never came back. Notice in John chapter 6 and verse 66, it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Peter knew that Jesus had the words of eternal life, and he wasn't going anywhere. These words were important to him. These words is what that will give us and others eternal life. And we need to heed to them. This was something that Peter wanted. And hearing the words of Jesus was the only way that he was going to obtain eternal life. The words of Jesus, his faith allowed him to see that these words were important. They were valuable. Those who were leaving didn't have this faith. They were turning their backs on the very thing that could give them faith, God's Word. And they walked away. They didn't want to have any part of this. And verse 66 says, "They walked away and walked no more with Him." How sad. That people would just walk away. But Peter and the rest knew by faith the words of Jesus were valuable. If they were to obtain eternal life, they needed to listen to Jesus, to listen to His words, and to listen to truth. In the 43rd Psalm, we see another reason why truth is important, why we need to listen to Jesus, why our faith is so important, and the truth. In Psalm, the 43rd Psalm, notice the first four verses. Psalm 43, verses 1 through 4. The psalmist writes, "Vindicate me, O God. O plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." The truth leads us to God, he says, the dwelling place of God, to his altar where there is exceeding joy. He says, without truth we're on our own, we're doing our own will. We're miserable, we're suffering, we're self-serving. But truth, he said, leads us to God. Where there is joy, where there is salvation of our souls, where there is hope. Do you remember as Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren, to a group of Christians who were struggling with their faith? In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes to these brethren some words of encouragement. In Colossians chapter 1, notice the first verses 3 through 5. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 3. "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." Paul wrote to them that there's hope in heaven. It's revealed in the truth of the gospel of God's word. Truth revealed by faith is valuable. It should be so precious to us. In the 91st Psalm, verses 1 through 4, the psalmist has another reason why truth should be important to us. In the 91st Psalm, verses 1 through 4, the psalmist writes, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler." A shield and a buckler, something to protect us against our enemies, against the fiery darts of the devil, as Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. As he talked to us about the armor of God and what it does for us as Christians, how he encouraged the Ephesian brethren with these words to put on the whole armor of God. He said in verse 14 to have truth fastened around your waist. Have it easily accessible. Truth is part of the armor of God to help us to defeat Satan. When people of the world are wandering around confused and disappointed and lost and defeated, Christians will stand, we will be victorious because we have truth of God's Word. We were able to rise above the smut and degradation of the world because we have truth. Amen. And we held it dear to us and we didn't let it go. And he also talks about the breastplate of righteousness to protect our vital organs. Verse 15, our feet encased with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the very news that gives us hope. And in verse 16, the shield of faith, that we're able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. Faith and truth will do this. Without faith and truth, we're doomed. We have little protection against Satan. But with truth and faith, we will survive. They will protect us. They will keep us from harm. Faith and truth are that valuable. To the people of the world, truth means little to nothing. They don't value the truth of God's Word. They have no interest in learning the Word of God. They don't read it, they don't study it, and they don't even value it. How do I know? Everybody go to a garage sale? You ever see a Bible in a garage sale? What are garage sales for? Garage sales are for people getting rid of stuff they don't need anymore in their home. They're trying to declutter their house, and here's something I don't need, and so they get rid of it. And I see it from time to time, almost every garage sale I go to. And the books that they have there for sale is a Bible. You know what value they put on a Bible? 25 cents. Sometimes you can even get them for a dime. Sometimes when I go to even buy them, they give them to me for free. That's how much value they put upon the Word of God. They just want these Bibles out of their house. They have no use for them. They're just cluttering up the house. These people have no faith. But to a Christian, a child of God, His Word, the truth, is valuable. It's a treasured possession. And our faith allows us to see that. I remember some years ago, seeing a video of some Christians in China receiving their first Bibles. There were tears of joy. You'd have thought that someone had died or something, the way they were crying. But they held in their hands their very own copy of God's Word, and they were happy. They were overjoyed to have a copy of God's Word. God's Word was that valuable to them. It was a valuable possession to them that they could have their own copy to read any time that they chose and to glean from the pages of God's Word. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23, he said, "Buy the truth and sell it not." When we find truth, hold on to it. Keep it tight. It should not be for sale for any price. It should be that valuable to us. And our faith allows us to see the value of truth. Not only that, our faith allows us to see the inner man. The part of man that no one else can see. Most people only see the outward man, the physical person, the flesh and bones. But by faith, we're able to see the inward person. That part of a person that really makes up what matters in life. What's going on inside of him? I like how Paul compared this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is showing the contrast between what's going on the outside of the body with what's going on the inside of the body of these Christians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, notice what he says. Paul writes, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of our Lord Jesus, the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since you have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believe and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Did you hear what Paul said? He said, we're troubled, we're hard-pressed on the inside, on the outside. We're perplexed, we seem to be at loss. Verse 9, he says, we're persecuted, we're cast down, we're struck down and beaten. Verse 16, it says, it seems the outward man is perishing, seems to be wasting away. But notice what's going on the inside of these Christians. He says, we may be troubled and we may be perplexed, but we're not crushed. We're not melting or collapsing. We're not distressed. We're not at a loss. In verse 9, we're persecuted, yes. We're cast down, yes. But in verse 9 he says, but we're not forsaken. We're not feeling alone. They know that God is aware of their troubles. They're not destroyed or ruined. The inward man is not giving up. The reward is greater than anything that we may have to suffer. And in verse 16, oh yeah, our outward man looks like it's perishing. Looks like it seems to be wasting away. But he says the inward man is being renewed day by day. Every day is a new day. We're thinking, how can I bring glory to God today? What blessings does God have in store for me today? Who can I influence for good today? Although the outward man is suffering all kinds of troubles, the inward man is at peace. Faith allows us to see that in people. And we get encouragement ourselves when we go on and see this attitude in others. Without faith, people just see old men and women, frail and aged, worn out bodies, good for nothing, they say. But with faith, we see giants, strong men and women. When I look out in the audience like I do tonight and see old men and women, I mean that in no disrespect, but men and women of age, their bodies may be aching, parts of it shutting down. But here you are at the service of God on a Wednesday night. Nothing will keep you away. Men and women who have stood all that Satan could throw at them all these years, trying to destroy their faith, trying to get them to give up, make you feel that your faith just isn't worth it. And year after year after year, He's after them. But they're still here. They may be beaten up, criticized and things, but they're not crushed. Oh, their bodies may be showing their age, showing a lot of wear, but they're still active in their service to God. Faith allows us to see that and to be encouraged by it. And I hope that you are. I hope that we don't look at the aged as useless and good for nothing. I hope we look at them as giants. Those that have stood the test of life, all that Satan could throw at them, and they still stood strong. And they're still here. Satan, you've lost. These people are faithful still. God told us to expect persecutions. The people won't like us. They'll ridicule us. They'll make fun of our beliefs. They'll criticize us for the things that we do, even though that they're good. And they're right. But remember, Jesus did all of this and they crucified Him. Our faith allows us to see men standing firm for their faith and their women right beside them. Women who seem on the outside as being nothing by worldly standards. No executives, no bosses, no top of the ladder women, so to speak. No women who rose from the bottom now to be CEOs and executives and all these companies, these worldly companies. We don't see godly women among these elite. To the world, they're just nobodies in particular. But on the inside, we can see faithful servants of the Lord. Obedient to their husbands. A mother, a real mother in that sense to their children. People that Peter described in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Women who the world look at with disdain. You've wasted your life. You're good for nothing. Look at me, how great I am. Yet godly women who shun that and try to be what God wants them to be, as Peter describes them in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some of them do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Women who are more concerned with the inner person, the meek and the quiet spirit, than the outward adorning. But to the world, those with little or no faith, they see a failure in these godly women. Fail to live up to your potential, they say. They feel sorry for her, that you're missing out on life. Yet faith allows us to see what life is really like. And thank God for men and women of faith. For the ability to see giants in the faith, not failures by the worldly standards, but giants in God's eyes. And faith allows us to see that. But faith allows us something else to see. Faith allows us to see that we can have relief from the torments of our sin. I'm not talking about in the hereafter. I'm not talking about when this life is over. I'm talking about the here and now. Sins sometimes cause people to be tormented, cause them to be in anguish. They're suffering, and in their minds they're being tormented by something that they did and something they're ashamed of. They're embarrassed about it. They made a huge mistake. They wish they hadn't done what they did, but they wish they could take it back, but they can't. It was done, and they're tormented by it day and night. Why did I do this? It causes so much misery, pain, and suffering in their lives. There's nothing now I can do to make it right. So they suffer. They're tormented by their sins. But there is something we can do. If we're ever in this situation, all is not lost. We don't have to suffer needlessly. Our faith will allow us to see relief from this torment. Satan wants us to dwell on this. We've been bad and he doesn't ever want us to forget it. He knows that this will keep us down. This will make us useless in our service to God. He doesn't want us to even think that somehow there is some way that we can have peace within ourselves because of our sin. He wants us to think that there is no hope, that we messed up and now we've got to suffer for what we did. But the Bible says we don't have to. There is relief, a place where we can go to find peace that we so desperately need. How do I know? Because the Bible talks about a woman who went there. A sinful woman. And she found peace. I'm talking about the woman of Luke chapter 7. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, Luke recounts the story of a woman who came to Jesus. Let's pick up in verse 36. Luke 7 and verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing for which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those that sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this, for who he even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What caused this woman to come to Jesus? Did she hear about how he cured other people? Maybe she's seen some of the demons, some of the people that the demons were cast out, that Jesus cast them out. Or she heard about the great powers that he had. What was it? We see in verse 50, it was her faith. Her faith brought her to Jesus. She knew who he was and what he was capable of doing. The type of man that Jesus was. That he was a loving and compassionate and powerful man, and she came. But she didn't come with demands. She didn't come with great expectations of a miracle. She came to him with a gift for him. A jar of precious ointment to anoint his feet. She came to serve him, to wash his feet with her tears and to wipe them with her hair. She came to show Jesus that not all people hated you, Lord. That he was loved, and he was loved very dearly by this woman. She didn't care that he was in the home of some well-respected member of society. She didn't care that she was not invited to this dinner and probably never would have been. But she came to show Jesus how much she loved him. To show him that she had faith in him. Maybe hoping that she could be relieved of some of this torment that has been hounding her for all of these years. And Jesus saw her condition, her faith, and her love for him. And he released her from her torment. He forgave her of her sins. He saw the faith that she had, the love that she had, and forgave her sins that she had. Her faith brought her to Jesus for relief from the torments of her sin. She knew where to go, and she went. And she would not let anyone keep her away. Jesus said she had faith. How valuable was her faith? What else could have possibly given her relief other than the love and the forgiveness of God? So many times people struggle with the torments of their sin. They struggle needlessly when relief is so nearby. It's called faith. How valuable is your faith? God is able and willing to forgive us of our sins and allow us to forget. Not only that, faith allows us to see our future glory. We don't have to focus on this life, its miseries and its failures, and all of its troubles. That's what the world focuses on. For those that are without faith, they focus on all the problems of life. Christians, those of us who have faith, we focus on heaven and the hereafter. All the glory and joy that awaits us when this life is over. We focus upon the hope that we have as God's children. Christians are like Olympians that have been focusing on winning a gold medal their entire lives. They work and they train, sometimes from their early childhood. And they try and train some more. And when it seems impossible to win, they find a way to win. They do all this for a chance to win a medal, preferably a gold one in the Olympics. Only 3 medals are given out every 4 years, and yet they train and work to obtain it. And what if they don't win? What if all that training and all that preparation, they still don't win? They may be known as a good athlete, maybe known as a great athlete, but they will never be known as a champion. What they were hoping to accomplish with their lives, that they could be known as a champion, and yet they failed. All that time and energy for nothing. They had focus, and they were looking for all that glory that was to come upon them, and they're disappointed. That's not like that with those of us that have faith. We see the future glory, and we strive for it. We don't have to worry that someone else is going to beat us to the prize, that they were somehow better than us, that they win and we lose. We don't have to think like that at all. We don't have to be better than everyone else to receive the prize. Because we all win. Not just 1 or 2 or even 3 prizes. Eternal life is for all men if they strive hard enough to obtain it. Do you remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4? About striving for the prize in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what Paul told Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. It says, "For I am ready, being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." This prize was not going to just be given to Paul, but to all men who love his appearing, who are fighting the battles of faith and winning. Paul says there's a prize waiting for each and every one of us. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 that nobody can take that away. No one will be able to take that inheritance away. That our prize is, as somehow someone crosses the finish line just before us and steal our prize. Peter says that won't happen. Because your prize is reserved in heaven for you. We don't have to worry about this guy coming up behind us. Our prize, if we're found faithful to God, will be waiting for us when this life is over. And there's enough prizes for everyone, God says, if we're willing to put forth the work. Our faith allows us to see our future glory, to focus on what awaits us when this life is over. Remember in Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 through 4, that great scene when this life is over and heaven is ours. He says in Revelation 21 and verse 1, "Now I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" A time of no tears, no pain, no death, no sorrows. A time of eternal joy and happiness. No matter how long or how short this life will be, our prize will be waiting for us when this life is over. Paul told the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 3 about this great prize. How great it's going to be. Philippians chapter 3, begin in verse 8. Paul says, "Yet indeed I also count all things for loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of for that which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this unto you." To be resurrected to eternal life is the prize that each and every one of us are striving for. That Peter says is waiting for us. Paul says he's pressing to obtain it in verse 14. No matter what is happening in their lives, they were focused upon their future glory. Why is faith so valuable? Come to our last point, because it will save our souls. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we see the end result of our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Peter writes, "Who are kept by the power of God through the faith and salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested in fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse 8, "Whom having not seen you love, though you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible of and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The end result of our faith, where all this faith is leading us, to the salvation of our soul. Our faith will save us from the horrors of hell, from the eternal punishment, from the pain and agony that never ceases, that goes on and on and on with no relief in sight. But our faith will save us from that. It will cause us to be righteous, to be justified in the sight of God. Remember what Paul taught the Romans in Romans chapter 5? In Romans chapter 5 about their faith, he says in verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." This faith will not only save our souls, but will allow us to rejoice in the glory of God. We will be able to experience it firsthand. It will be no more hope. It will be a reality. Because we have a Savior, the one who we believe in, the one whom we've been serving. Faith is active. It's not just belief, but it's an active faith. It's one that's working, that's actively serving our Lord. And Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, talking to the brethren about godliness, about living godly in this life, we're to reject false doctrines, we're to reject the doctrines of devils and profane and old wives' fables. Why? He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, why do we need to do all of that? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Because we trust and we believe, we have faith in the living God, the Savior of all men, to those who have faith. This is why our faith is so valuable, so precious. Without it, we have no Savior. Our souls will be lost, and the only hope we have will be lost. I pray that we see the value of our faith. We see why faith is so valuable, the most precious thing that we possess. Because with faith we can see truth. We can see the value of truth, how important it is to follow God's Word. That God's Word will lead us to God, to someone who really cares about us and loves us. Leads us to a life that has meaning, that has fulfillment, that has purpose. A life filled with hope. A hope that the world, people with no faith, have none of. Faith gives us hope. Our faith allows us to see that inward part of a person's life. Not just the worn out old body, but the one whose inward self is full of life. To see their life that's being renewed every day. People who are not afraid of Satan, they have their armor on. And they know how to use it. Satan may beat and tear at their physical bodies, but he will never destroy their soul. That inward man that not only gives them the strength to keep on going, but the inward man that encourages us to remain faithful as well. If they can do it, we can do it as well. Faith allows us to see that. Our faith allows us to see that we can have relief from the torments of our sin. That relief comes from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we don't have to be tormented day after day after day because of our sins. Jesus tells us our sins can be forgiven and forgotten. And faith is so valuable because we're able to focus upon our eternal glory. That gold medal that's waiting for us, so to speak. We work all of our lives to obtain a future that has promise, that has hope, that has glory. Because Jesus is there, the Father is there, and the Holy Spirit is there. That we can be there in the presence of God. No tears, no pain, no sorrow, no death. All we will be joy, and our faith allows us to see that. And our faith will allow us to save our souls. A proper, a strong, and vibrant faith. A working faith. One that causes us to actively serve the God of heaven. The salvation of our soul is the end result of that service, where all of our faith is leading us. Brethren, our faith is valuable, the most valuable thing that we possess. Let me close this evening with a passage from Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer is warning them not to throw away their confidence, not to throw away their faith. It has great reward attached to it. But there are some of those that will give up, that will go back to their former life of sin. But he encourages his readers that we're not like that. We cannot be like that. We cannot give up and go back to our old life. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. I ask us all this evening, how valuable is your faith to you? Is it the most precious thing that you possess? Because you realize your eternal destiny will be determined by the faith, type of faith that you have, or lack of it. We can help you to receive the reward that God has promised to His faithful children. You can be a child of His tonight and be saved. To be faithful to His Word, the truth, God sent His Son on earth to save all men from their sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? that came to earth to save men from their sins. Will you confess Him before men? Will you turn from your sins and repent and turn to God in asking forgiveness and be baptized in the waters of baptism to wash those sins away and live a life faithful obedience to the God of heaven, to study His Word to increase your faith? A whole new world awaits you, a world of faith. But maybe there's some here that did all this, but returned back to a life of walking by sight and not by faith. You've gone on back into this world of sin, to one of the ones that the Hebrew writer was talking about, the one who cast away your faith. You see what a big mistake that was, and ready to come back to the faithful service to God today. Will you do it right now? We're going to sing this song for your encouragement. Won't you come as we stand and sing? And we walk.